Thank you for being here. Appreciate your presence and your interest in spiritual things. If you have a Bible, please be turning to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we'll begin our study this morning. I believe the song of invitation is number 422. We didn't get a chance to mark that earlier. And I believe it's also posted on the board up here. This morning, I'd like for us to think about, in our service to God, and as we live our lives, sacrificing to Him each day, what do we do when there is no applause, when we don't perceive any appreciation for those kinds of things, maybe from our brethren or people of the world? What is our reaction? And first, I think it's appropriate to say that we should express gratitude, especially to our brethren as we see them serving in whatever capacity it is that they are serving the Lord. That's why I had us turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Begin reading in verse 22 with me. Look at what Paul has to say here. Some very beautiful things in this comparison, and we're kind of picking up in the middle of a thought. But for the purpose of our lesson this morning, we'll just consider what he has to say here about honor. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22, he says, "On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable. On those we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." So here, comparing each individual member of the church to a part of the body. And he's saying that those things that seem less presentable, on those things we give more honor. We give more honor and recognize them and appreciate them all the more because of the capacity in which they serve. So we should express gratitude. But at the same time, we should not rely on that gratitude. We should not rely on our brethren's applause as motivation to serve. Isn't that right? Look over in Luke chapter 17. Consider what Jesus has to say here. Often we look to this passage to show, to prove that we do not merit anything before God, that we don't earn points with God, so to speak. But that when we serve Him, out of our love for Him and out of our love for righteousness, that we are doing exactly what we are created for. Look in Luke 17 and verse 7 beginning. It says, Jesus says, "Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But won't you rather say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all things which are commanded you, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" So here is the attitude he says you should have. You serve God, you do. Even if you keep everything perfectly which He has said for you to do, this is the attitude that you should have. "I have only done what I was created to do to begin with in the first place. I haven't earned any points. I haven't even earned gratitude. I haven't even earned thanks. I have only done what I am supposed to do before the Lord." And if we are not appreciated, does that mean that we stop serving God? Because we don't perceive our brethren's appreciation, or maybe we don't think that we are recognized for serving the way that we do and the way that we believe we should be. Galatians 1, chapter 10. Where was Paul's focus? How do you think he might have answered this question? Galatians chapter 1, look at what he says down in verse 10. Here he's getting on to this church a little bit, and that explains the tone of this verse here in verse 10, Galatians 1. For I am now seeking the favor of men or of God, he asks, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So there, Paul, using that same language that we just saw in Luke 17, he says, I am a slave of Christ, and I'm not interested in what man thinks. It doesn't matter, ultimately. My interest is in serving Christ. That is my ultimate goal and my ultimate purpose, to please Him and not to please men. So their reaction is not important to me. It doesn't come anywhere to being as important to me as what God thinks and what Christ thinks. So if we aren't appreciated, we need to recognize that we're not striving to earn man's appreciation. We're striving to serve God, and that's and to please Him, and that's what we should be primarily concerned with. Also, we need to learn to serve without expectation. Maybe sometimes we can get it in our head that maybe if I scratch your back, you'll scratch mine. Something of that effect. We may not word it in precisely those terms when we're thinking, but maybe we think that because we've done so much good for our brothers and sisters in Christ, now they should do something for us in turn because of that. And I don't think that's the attitude at all that we see presented to us in the Scriptures. We need to learn to serve without expectation and serve to bring glory to God, not to ourselves or to try and compel others to serve us in return for our service to them. We need to serve in order to bring glory to God. Look over in Matthew chapter 5 with me, please. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 14. Notice the goal of service, of working, that Jesus says here in this context. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 beginning, he says, "You are the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Here's his conclusion, verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way, notice, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So here's, again, the goal, he says. Let them see your good works, ultimately, so what? Why? They may glorify God, glorify your Father who is in heaven. And notice the first half of what he says here in verse 16. He says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way, so that this is the outcome." And he qualifies a little bit further in the next chapter, doesn't he? Look over in Matthew chapter 6 with me now, one chapter ahead. I believe this is what he had in mind when he was qualifying it there. Even though we don't see it expressly said in the context there, he follows up with this teaching. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, beginning, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you that they have the reward in full. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites that love to stand and pray in synagogues and in the public places and street corners, that they may be seen by men." Verse 5, "Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So over and over again, what's his point about praying and about giving, not acting hypocritically? Yes, but he's saying you take countermeasures to prevent this kind of attitude from developing in you. In other words, if you're tempted to do these things just so you can be seen by men and to gain their honor and to gain their praise, well, then you start doing it and you need to be doing it in secret then, so that it is God. You can be sure that it is God you are doing it for and serving Him. That is, doing good works in such a way, as we just read in Matthew 5, so that it brings glory to the Father and not to ourselves, and not does not single us out and prevents that attitude from developing in us. We'll return to that point again about taking countermeasures here in a little bit. One more passage, though, on this point. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. We need to be wary lest we develop an attitude like the Pharisees, because this is what was condemned in them. This hypocrisy that was just discussed in Matthew 6 was condemned in them over and over again. And Matthew chapter 23 is a great example of that. Notice the word of the Lord here. Matthew 23, verse 5, beginning, speaking of the Pharisees, he says, "They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant." Notice verse 12 now finally. "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Now return to all those examples that he gives there in verses 5, 6, and 7. They love the greetings, they love the titles, they love the popularity, etc. Are those what motivate us as well? Do it for recognition, or do we do it to bring glory to God? It's a question we need to be asking ourselves. We need to be checking up on ourselves and examining ourselves and seeing and honestly asking and answering for ourselves, what is my motive here? Do I want this praise from men, or am I doing it to bring glory to God? Am I expecting something, or am I just doing it because I love God and I love His righteousness? And again, we must not rely upon others' gratitude as motivation, because we will be disappointed every time, because there will always be those who revile good behavior, right? Certainly, hopefully, and not among our brethren. But if we're expecting gratitude from people in the world for serving them or helping them in some way because God has commanded us to do so, and then we are expecting gratitude, most of the time we're going to be disappointed. Look at what Peter has to say about with regard to suffering in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, beginning. Verse 13, Peter says, Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. So there, right off the bat, we know that it's going to happen, just as Paul will tell Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Peter says here, you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, and you are blessed if you do so. And do not fear their intimidation, he says, and do not be troubled, verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, also in this context, he will point to Christ as our example in suffering. And we think about the greatest servant leader there ever was, our Savior. Did people always appreciate and show him gratitude for the life of service? Every moment, everything that he ever did was in service, selfless service for someone else, and for you and I and for all the people who would come after us to save them from their sins. Was that always appreciated? Well, certainly not. Even while he was hanging there on the cross, dying, there are men who gambled at his feet. You think theirs was an attitude of gratitude? That they were thankful for what was happening, this momentous event, what was happening right in front of them that would affect all men for the rest of the world's existence, for all time? No, they didn't appreciate it. They gambled for his clothing and treated him as if he were just a common criminal and nothing else. So we need to serve without expectation, just like our Lord did. He even knew beforehand he wasn't going to be appreciated. He was going to be mistreated for his service to man. But he did it because of his love for God and his love for others, for you and I. And that's the reason we need to serve. We also, again, need to use the Lord's countermeasure. As we notice here in Matthew chapter 5, and in Matthew chapter 6, we noticed some things that he offered to prevent this kind of attitude from developing in us, that we should have expectations now, that we should think that we have earned something from our brethren. Look over in Luke chapter 14, some more instruction that he gives here. Luke chapter 14, down in verse 12. Luke 14, verse 12, beginning, he says, "And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, 'When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Notice, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" Paul will go on to talk about the same idea in a passage that we'll look at a little bit later. But notice here, again, these countermeasures prevent this attitude from developing within ourselves that now we're entitled to some form of repayment. If I entertain or invite a brother over for or sister or family over for dinner, now they must in turn do the same for me. Christ says that's the wrong reason for doing it. And if that's the case, you need to recognize that the way to combat this is to invite those who cannot repay you. And that will help you prevent from having these kinds of expectations. Does that mean we can't invite rich neighbors or our brethren who are more affluent? Well, certainly not. because as our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be hospitable to them, and we need to share all good things and all our gifts with them as God has commanded. But the point here is, don't expect something in return. Serve without, again, without expectation is the point that he's making. Also, we need to recognize that appreciation, if someone expresses their appreciation to us for something that we've done, that does not equal justification before God. Sometimes we get it in our minds that, if it feels good to have for someone to express their gratitude and to be thankful for what we're doing. And sometimes we may confuse that with now being validated before God and because we have done these things. But look over again in Luke chapter 16, continuing on in verse 15. Notice he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." So there he's calling out. He says, recognize that there is a different standard in God's eyes. And just because some man appreciates something that you've done doesn't mean that God recognizes it as acceptable. It doesn't mean that you are justified or validated before God. Same idea in John chapter 5. Look over in John chapter 5 with me now. And this time in verse 44. John chapter 5, verse 44, again the Lord says, "How can you believe, notice, when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" Again, the issue is your heart's in the wrong place. You're expecting and wanting this glory from men, but you still got it wrong. You need to be seeking the glory that only comes from God. You need to be seeking to be justified from it, not relying on man's standard and appreciation and consider yourselves justified on that alone. Also, when we serve, we need to recognize that it is our duty and that we are doing good, but the Lord does not owe us because we are serving him. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, passage we're very familiar with. "The whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments." But in addition to that, notice what's said in Acts chapter 17. Look over in Acts chapter 17 with me, verse 24, beginning. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Look at the lesson here. He says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." So when we serve God, it's not like we are giving him something that he needs, per se. Of course, because he's self-existent, right? That's the point that's being made here. But we do have a responsibility and a duty and that to serve him and to serve others. But at the same time, he does not owe us. Look how Paul, again, puts the statement in Romans chapter 11. Same point. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Beginning, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again?" Verse 35 in particular, let's read it again. "Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again?" Verse 36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." These gifts that we share with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and when we serve them, who do they ultimately belong to? Well, all things are God's. And when we share them, we are only doing what he has called us to do in the first place, being good stewards of those things that he has entrusted to us while we are here on this earth. Same idea that was presented in David's sentiment there in 1 Chronicles 29 that Neil read for us this morning. We'll look at that again a little bit later under this point, serving with proper motives. Many conclusions about proper motives could be drawn what we've looked at already. So, and essentially, we're just continuing our discussion. But let's focus now specifically on serving with proper motives. Again, we are to serve out of love for God and love for his righteousness, not expecting anything in return or hoping to gain popularity or financial means of prosperity, things like this, but serve because we love God. and His righteousness. Not because we want the praise of men, our brethren, or because we think God will owe us something. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Read that passage with me, please. Deuteronomy 10 now, verse 12, beginning. It says, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good." And I have up here Matthew 22, 36 through 38, which, of course, is real. Jesus will answer the question, what is the greatest command? And He cites this passage. You love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That comes before anything else. And this should be the reason why we serve Him, as Moses says here. To serve, to fear the Lord and to serve Him with all our heart and soul and to keep His commandments. We need to serve out of love for God, primarily out of love for God. And we must not grow weary of doing good. That's exactly what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Do not grow weary of doing good. Similar idea in Galatians chapter 6. Read this passage with me, please. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And then I want us to consider some ways that I think will help us not grow weary in doing good. Just because we don't feel like we are appreciated or being underappreciated. First of all, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 beginning. He says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good. Notice, in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Okay, so how do we not get tired of doing that? Paul says, don't grow weary, but certainly we need the encouragement of our brethren, right? And we need their gratitude to help us be encouraged. Doing good, we need to remember that doing good is reward in and of itself. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in what we're sacrificing. We focus on the negative all the time, and the resources and whatever it is that we're now giving in order to serve God. We focus on what we're giving up instead of what we're going to get in return. The peace of mind that comes from that. And the knowledge and the satisfaction and knowing that what we have done is for God. And that He is pleased with us. Look over in John chapter 13 with me now. John chapter 13, a beautiful scene just before the Lord dies. We see Him still fulfilling this role of a servant, not letting up. God incarnate, stooping down and washing the feet of His own creation. Here in John 13, that is the context. But notice what the Lord says in this moment of teaching in verse 14 beginning. John chapter 13, verse 14 beginning. He says, "If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." Notice verse 17 specifically now. "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Doing them in and of themselves is a blessing, the Lord says. And anybody who has lived a life of sacrifice can tell you all the resources that they've given up were worth more than worth it. And it was a small price to pay for the satisfaction, the peace, and the good that comes from doing that deed in and of itself. Also, again, returning to this point, all things that we share ultimately are not our own. Let's return to this passage that Neil read for us. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 13, beginning. Of course, this is David speaking here in this prayer to God as resources are being gathered. To be utilized in making the temple. Of course, Solomon would be the one to undertake that task. But here, David speaking of all these things that were going to be used. Verse 13, 1 Chronicles 29, he says, "Therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you in tenants, as all our fathers. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. Our Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours." Notice how often he says that. all this abundance, all these things, all these provisions that we are using and giving to in the building of this temple, this undertaking, it is all from your hand. And verse 14 specifically, he says, from your hand we have given you. Isn't that a beautiful and wonderful sentence? Something to keep at the front of our minds when we are sharing with our brethren and reaching out to the people in the world and giving time and resources. David says, ultimately, all that we give back to you originated with you. We give to you from your hand. I think that those passages will help us not grow weary of doing good, because doing good is reward in and of itself. And ultimately, when in our sacrifices and the things that we share, ultimately, those things are not our own, but our God. Let's close with a few points. Again, we should honor brethren, but the point of our lesson has been not to rely on gratitude and appreciation of brethren to motivate us. We should honor brethren. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, beginning, Paul says this, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality." One more passage, 1 Timothy 5:17. There, speaking of the elders who are worthy of double honor, is the language that Paul uses, who preach and teach among you. So, yes, we should express appreciation and honor and gratitude to our brethren for their service without hypocrisy. There again, echoing the words of Jesus that we read in Matthew 5 and 6. We should honor our brethren. But again, we must be asking ourselves why we serve. Is it because we want that honor from our brethren? Is it because we just want that praise and recognition and status among all the saints? Or is it because, as Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says, we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Or as we've already read in Galatians 1:10, we are seeking to please God and not men. And we are primarily concerned with what He would have us do and not the opinions of academia or our colleagues or anything like that. We want to please the Lord. And finally, let us be patient to receive praise. Again, there's nothing wrong with wanting praise, but we need to want it from the right source, do we not? Hebrews chapter 6, begin reading with me in verse 9. Let us never fool ourselves into thinking that all the good that we do and all the sacrificing that we may make, it's going to go unnoticed if we don't perceive, you know, again, appreciation from the world or from our brethren. Such things will not ever go unnoticed in the eyes of the Lord. As was mentioned in our class this morning, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Now read with me, beginning in verse 9. "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way." Verse 10. "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Verse 10, again, God is not unjust so as to forget what you have done. He knows. He's aware. He's not going to forget. And he is going to hold every man into account on the day of judgment. Notice what he says lastly again. He says, "Through faith and patience, you will inherit the promises." Let's close with one more passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This time, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what Paul has to say about this praise of God in conjunction with what the Hebrew writer has just told us about having faith and patience to inherit the promise and trusting that God will not forget all that we have done. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 now, beginning in verse 4. Paul says, "I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts." Notice, "and then each man's praise will come to him from God." Is that a day that you look forward to? You know, we sacrifice so much, we should be sacrificing for our brethren and for the Lord and giving, again, time and whatever we've been blessed with back to God to glorify Him and to bring people to Him. And we should be giving a lot. Should be the focus of our life. And the Hebrew writer says, be patient and you have faith. But also Paul says, if you do, your praise will come from God because He's not forgetful on the last day. That's the thought I want to leave us with this morning. If you're here and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to know this. Jesus saves. That's what He came to do. And He lived a life that was selfless, all for you and I. Every moment was to bring about man's salvation. So, have you accepted that salvation? Do you recognize who He is? That He was God, is God? If you're ready to put your faith in Him this morning, or if you have faith and you're ready to confess it in a public way and repent of that former life of sin and to be baptized in His name so that you can be forgiven of those sins, well, all things are ready. And we would love nothing more than to help you take that step so that you can commit your life to Christ and begin a new life as a new man or a new woman, new creation in Christ. As a brother or sister, you know that you've regressed back into the ways of the world. While we can sympathize with you in that struggle, we refuse to let you stay that way. And you should know that you stand condemned if you are living in secret sin. Times like this, you need to swallow your pride. If you know you need the help of your brethren, you come to that conclusion. Well, the opportunity is afforded to you now to come forward and let it be known so that if you have some spiritual need that we can help you with in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing to encourage you. We have heard the joyful sound.